Once again, if you weren't here last week, that comes from the Oshkosh Pathfinder thing that was portrayed live in front of 50,000 Pathfinders. So when Jesus was seen in the fiery furnace, everybody just, it was amazing to be there. And they did a really, really good job of that. And that's the story we're looking at today. So I thought I would put that up. If you've ever wished that you could have the kind of faith that those three Hebrews had, you will never get it by tiptoeing up to an issue and then retreating when things get tough. When life surrounds you and you decide to fix your issues the world's way, your faith is not going to grow. It's not going to be tested. It's not going to be used. So if you want to grow an amazing faith that will stand true in some of the toughest times, then you've just got to walk through, sometimes even, a fiery furnace. That's how our faith grows. I would imagine left that event with more faith than they came with. Even though you and I both know that's an amazing amount of faith required to go through that experience. I love the line that comes straight from Scripture where it says, our God will save us, but if He doesn't, it's a wonderful line right there, but if He doesn't, we are still going to do what God says. Even if my mind says He might not come through on this, He might have different plans, but if He doesn't, then I will be seen and counted amongst the people that follow Him and follow what He says, because I have decided that life works better that way. What does a politician do when confronted with a mistake that they've made? They usually deny it. Say somebody else did it. Doesn't matter which political party they're from. They don't want to be associated with some of their own behavior and some of their own decision makings. In fact, there are many, many stories of politicians voting against what they had voted for. And there's always a perfectly legitimate explanation as to why that might be. Politicians sometimes want to change truth, change reality, change history in order for the future to be something that they want. They get economical with the truth, to say the least. It's not just politicians. Recently, over the last couple of years, there have been a lot of car manufacturers that have been fined by the U.S. government for not revealing the full extent of some of the problems in the cars that they sell. And all of a sudden, Congress wants light on certain things because they didn't do it. It's somebody else, and now they are protecting and serving the public and are placing fines on top of car manufacturers that have issues sometimes with brakes, sometimes with airbags, sometimes with an accelerator that doesn't stop accelerating under certain conditions. And again, companies will become kind of economical with the truth. Today, we're going to look at what Nebuchadnezzar did when faced with a truth that he did not want to be real. What he heard in the dream that Daniel interpreted for him in Daniel 2 with this image here. There's a lot about this that he did not like, pretty much from the neck down. Because the head represented his kingdom. But when Daniel interpreted the dream that he could not remember, Daniel said, and then another kingdom after yours is going to come. And these were words that Nebuchadnezzar never wanted to hear. Because a king in the ancient world wasn't really judged on how they reigned, but how long their dynasty reigned afterwards, whether it be from Egypt or Babylon or many of these big kingdoms. They wanted to be remembered as setting a huge dynasty in place. And so for this just went against everything that Nebuchadnezzar wanted or stood for. And so if you've been a Bible student through the years as a child through Adventist schools or worship in your own homes, or you went to Daniel seminars in various forms over the years, or you became an Adventist because you studied the book of Daniel, which I would imagine there's a few in this room that has been the case, you know what Nebuchadnezzar did. He tried to change the reality, the truth that was revealed to him through the dream that came from God. And he knew it came from God because he couldn't remember it, and it was one of God's men that remembered the dream for him. This is some seriously ridiculous stuff. Stuff that isn't logical and doesn't make sense. So Nebuchadnezzar, looking at this image, goes, I know what I ought to do. I ought to make another image and make it real and just make it completely of gold. A more golden gold, a less yellowy gold than this one, but a more golden gold on this one. And so that's what Nebuchadnezzar did. He built a real-life image from his dream, but instead of the silver starting at the neck, the gold went right the way through. He wanted to change the future. He wanted to change what God had prescribed. Nebuchadnezzar decided that he not only knew better than God, but he could be stronger more than God. His kingdom could have a stronger dynasty than this unseen God that the Hebrews were talking about could ever imagine right there. So he built an image, and he invited all of his leaders from all over his kingdom. As we understand it, people from far out in the kingdom came in, and on the music, they were given the command to bow down and worship the image that would see his kingdom last forever and forever and forever. Even though God had come to him personally to show that the only kingdom that lasts forever is the one in this dream carved out without hands, thrown down, destroyed all of these kingdoms, the legacy, the history of them even. And built up a kingdom that would last forever and forever and forever. And Nebuchadnezzar said, oh no, God, no you don't. Me. I'm going to have the kingdom that lasts forever. And watch this. I'm going to make the most powerful men in the world bow down to this. But there were three people that day. Daniel did, I think, what I would have done. Have an appointment somewhere else. But Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego stood their ground, faced the circumstances that weren't looking good, and just waited to see what would happen. And they ended up being thrown into the fiery furnace, three of them. And then Nebuchadnezzar himself goes, wait, did we not throw three men into this fiery furnace? Why am I seeing four? And at that moment, Nebuchadnezzar became convinced that the God in heaven was the one true, real God. I'm going to put another verse up here that I'd like to share with you. I don't know if we have the screen on there, if I got the right one. There we go. It's from Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20. And this is a New Testament verse, but these three Hebrews knew the sentiment of this verse. He is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. He is able to do immeasurably more than we not only we ask, but what we could even imagine. Excuse me. I don't know if you've ever heard a call from God or a word from God or if you have been convicted about something that is to do with God. Maybe you've been in a church service or at a camp or somewhere out in nature where you have been utterly convinced that God has something for you to do. And of course, you're all good people, so you follow that call, right? Not me. I have honestly felt the call to be in some sort of pastoral role since I was 4 years old. And yet when I graduated from college at 25 years old, having even studied for the ministry, I still didn't want to go be a pastor. I think I've told you before, the first reason I wanted to be a pastor, because I only work one day a week. And that looked very good to me. But then I realized that pastors didn't get paid as much as those friends of mine whose dads worked 5 days a week. And I thought, I'll work 5 days a week if I can get more money. And I started scheming ways of how I could earn more money. And then I went to summer camp. I was utterly convinced that God was calling me to this pastoral ministry, a very specific call. I did not understand that call because there were a lot of things that pastors did that I wanted nothing to do with. They scared me. They made me uncomfortable. I didn't like it. Then I wanted to be famous. And so I went to drama school. I spent a year in drama school. Yep. Me and about 15 other people who were nothing like me. Nothing like me. And I went back to summer camp at the end of the first year. Came back and quit drama school. And went to Newbold, which is the Adventist seminary in Europe. But even while I was there, anything but being a pastor. Do you know some of the weird stuff pastors do? I remember us being in a hospital waiting room once. I was only about 28 years old. And a mother had just lost her husband to throat cancer. You know, both youth leaders in our group. And her husband had just died that night. Was still in one of the hospital beds. And the mother came to me and says, should I take my 9-year-old son in to see his father now, or should I not?
I don't know.
Who knows the answer to that? And she was asking me as an expert in the field. Pastors do some weird stuff. I didn't want this sort of responsibility. I didn't want people looking at me like some sort of example. By the way, look at God, look at Jesus, don't look at me. But it took me a while to figure that out. And so I had my own version of this. I mean, I get this, God. I mean, that looks great and all, but I like this part. So why don't we make all of this part? I still want more money. Still like fame in some degree of some sort. I like to be appreciated, thought respected. There's the word. Sometimes God's plans don't involve a lot of respect. Sometimes people pick up rocks and throw them at God's prophets. I don't like all of this. I want this. I'd like to say that was in my past. But some of that's still true today. The temptation to make God into my image is still very, very real indeed. Nebuchadnezzar had this most amazing experience. But instead of becoming part of God's plan, entering his life into God's plan, he did something very real to show that he is going to be in control of his destiny. I'm not going to submit and surrender my will to you, God. I'm going to be in control of myself. So he took this same image that God had given him and had been reminded of through Daniel, and he had been given this correct interpretation from the giver of the dream, and he built his own image, a tangible one, one that everybody could see, and he built it all out of gold. A human's quest for immortality, a human's quest to be above God, which was the original sin at the very beginning. It's still being played out, sometimes on a massive superpower scale, sometimes on a single life. Who among us here knows better than God? Nobody. And yet, how many times have we sort of said, okay, I hear you, God, but I'm on the ground, so I think I'm going to make the call on this one. If you've ever tried to outwit God and tried to see that through to the end, you've got some stories to tell at least. Cain. I don't need to bring sheep. I'll bring vegetables. We all know God's a vegetarian. Sure, he's going to appreciate that. No, God loves the smell of burning animals on the sacrifice. I'm not making that up. Doesn't make sense. I'll bring vegetables. It makes much more sense. I'm a farmer of crops. That isn't what God had asked for. Cain decided he was going to go with his own thing. Balaam. I want to go. No. I want to go. No. I want to go. And Balaam did some sort of, you know, four-year-old tantrum. And a donkey has to talk to him. Don't mess with God. Seriously, there are some seriously ridiculous stories in the Bible, aren't there? Naaman. There are much better rivers where I come from. No. If you want to be healed from leprosy and you want God to do that healing, why not do what he says? You've come to him because you know he can heal you. Is it really too much to ask to go and dip seven times into the River Jordan? Now, I've not seen what the River Jordan was like right then, but if I had leprosy, because that I have seen, that doesn't seem too much for me. Judas. Jesus is taking too long to establish his kingdom here on earth. I better help him out a little bit. And so Judas helps out Jesus by betraying him. Who among us here knows better than God? In the face of power and influence and potential pain. I mean, I'm not just talking about hypotheticals that will you worship the image or will you worship God? But in schools, in high schools, in junior high schools, in elementary schools, right here in town, some of you are on the front line where you make these choices every day. You decide what kind of witness you're going to be. Who is going to own you? Who is going to influence you? You get to make these decisions in ways that some of us older folk, we don't have that sort of pressure. That is huge. I mean, I had some pressure when I was a kid. It was like a long time ago. Couldn't do the math quick enough right then. And I was at an Adventist school. Not that everything is perfect at an Adventist school. You've still got to decide what you're going to bow down to at an Adventist school. But I didn't used to have to explain When I went to public school, I was invited to a party. It was a bring your bottle party. I was told I could bring milk because they knew I didn't drink. And the only way they know that is if you live your whole entire life for your God. Because this is how faith comes. You never retreat because it got too awkward or too uncomfortable or too weird. That strong faith comes from continually walking through and never retreating from hanging out with God and following Him. Maybe you too would like money. More of it. Enough to pay the bills anyway. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? Trouble is, the more money I get, the more bills I get. I don't know how that happens, but it seems a pretty regular occurrence in my life. We need money to survive, live, achieve our goals, our reputations. But remember, money cannot save you. It can't. What about health? We as Adventists see a link between the body and the spirit. And that affects a lot of our theology and our beliefs. It also affects how we choose to live. We believe that we should be healthy, and I absolutely agree with that. We've often called the health message the right arm of the gospel. Just make sure you're not taking one part of the body and turning it into everything. Because that's not what God has called us for. No matter how healthy you are, your health cannot save you. My dad is a little ticked off at the moment. I've shared this with some of you. He's done everything he's supposed to do his whole entire life. He was told, drink lots of water. He drank so much water, they had to drain it from his lungs. By the way, drinking water is good. He doesn't eat what he's not supposed to eat. He does eat what he's supposed to eat. He doesn't drink with his meals. He doesn't eat between meals. He gets plenty of exercise. And when, as soon as he hit 70, he found out he had a heart condition all his whole entire life. He was born with it. Good health wasn't going to fix it. By the way, it's still better to be healthy than not healthy. But your health won't save you, especially if you turn it into everything. The Sabbath. I believe Sabbath is a gift from God. I think He wrapped it up that way and presented it as a gift. But Sabbath keeping will not save you. It might make you right. Like there's special words in Scripture for people who would be right. But it won't save you. I'd like to wrap up this portion of the message, this third week, to view this chapter, the goings on between the image and the fiery furnace, to view it through the lens of biblical interpretation. We're going to finish this morning with a little lesson on biblical interpretation. When you read the Bible, do you take what it says literally, or do you interpret what it says for these times and this situation? My guess is that you will all fall somewhere in between there. But where is it that you draw the line? Now, there's lots of debates, not just in the Adventist church, not just here, but throughout the United States, as far as I can tell, in religious and secular circles. There's a debate of whether you are conservative or whether you are liberal. I'm not going to get into that too much here, but in this sphere, in this room right here, my definition of conservative is following the Scriptures literally. And my interpretation of liberal is interpreting the Scriptures, remembering that you always have to interpret the Scriptures somewhat. I consider myself a very conservative theologian. A conservative, it has nothing to do with Republican, Democrat at this point, or whether it's praise songs or hymns. I'm talking about my being and how I read the communication, the Word of God, the Word from God. So I tend to take the Scriptures quite literally. But that can be a little bit tricky because Jesus says, don't let the right hand know what the left hand is doing. I don't know how to do that literally. But I do know what Jesus meant by that. When you are generous and you give to somebody, don't brag about it somewhere. Don't even yourself be affected by it. Just do it. So I've interpreted that text. And that happens a lot when we go throughout Scriptures. I just mentioned the Sabbath. We as Seventh-day Adventists interpret the Sabbath command, the fourth commandment, the gift from the seventh day of creation. We interpret that pretty literally. The day matters. But there's a lot of our Christian brothers and sisters that will interpret it very differently. They'll be like, it doesn't matter which day God specifically mentioned or blessed or made holy. As long as you keep a Sabbath, the idea is that we take a rest and we take a break. And it doesn't matter which day that is. That is an interpretation of the command, of the sharing of the word. And we're all doing some interpretation as we go through Scripture like this. When Daniel came into Nebuchadnezzar, who could not remember his dream, Daniel remembered his dream for him and then gave him an interpretation. Because the dream by itself wasn't going to convey everything that God was trying to communicate to his people at the end of times. He was going to have the interpretation there. When Daniel gets his visions in Daniel 7, he's going to wonder what this means. And so an angel is going to come and interpret this vision for him. So we get the vision and then we get the interpretation. And so when we come to Scripture, we have to be the kind of readers that don't just read a verse, but okay, done that. We have to interpret the text. What is God trying to say to you through this passage of Scripture? And you do have to do some interpretation there. Even if you speak ancient Greek, you've still got to interpret some of the meaning of this text. That's part of Bible study. That, by the way, I forget, I think it was a relative of the Laredo somewhere who came here, and he says, you shouldn't just read the Bible, you must study the Bible. And I wasn't here, but I heard that phrase quoted to me later, and it's so true. You have to study the Bible in order to make a good interpretation of that text. Nebuchadnezzar did not like the interpretation of the text. So he put that interpretation to one side and gave his own interpretation. And this is a dangerous thing to do. When you interpret the text just to put your own logic, your own feelings, your own agenda onto the text. And this happens a lot. Instead, let the Bible interpret the Bible. Pray, be in prayer as you study the Scriptures, the Word of God. Let the interpretation that comes to you not be of yourself, but be as a result of diligent study of the Word and time spent in prayer with God. When I went to my very first class, in an MA in theology, a master's in theology, I was in a classroom with about 25 other people who were in their first ever master's level class, a master's in theology. And the professor stood up front, and before he said anything, even before he introduced himself, he says, "What does theology mean?" And 25 people, most of whom had a bachelor's in theology, could not answer him. Even though we were spending thousands of dollars and a lot of time on entering a master's in theology program. He says you ought to know what it is that you're coming to study. And he gave us this definition of theology, which I actually really like. Theology, he says, is the study of what God thinks, of what God is trying to say, his opinion on this matter. We know what God thinks here because he told Daniel, and Daniel relayed it. And we have confidence from it because Nebuchadnezzar couldn't even remember the dream. So something pretty powerful and something that knows a lot of stuff about people was part of that. Nebuchadnezzar didn't like what God thought and so came up with his own model that was very self-serving. Theology, the study of the Bible, your devotional time, your growing with Christ, should be about finding out what God thinks on this subject. What is God trying to say? And yes, sometimes that takes some interpretation. You can grow an amazing faith if you are all in. Tiptoeing to the edge and retreating will never grow your faith. Instead, dive into the Word of God. It matters not how much you cover. Some of you just need to spend time with one particular subject, one particular section. And go to these scriptures and don't retreat away, but move into these scriptures and discover what God thinks. I don't have this on the screen, but if you would go back to me to Ephesians chapter 3, I'm going to read a little bit more in context to finish off this message this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading at verse 12. And I hope that this serves as quite a big summary of all the things that we have shared here this morning. Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm starting at verse 12. Because of Christ and our faith in him, we can now come boldly and confidently into God's presence. So please don't lose heart because of trials here. Paul says, I am suffering for you, so you should feel honored. When I think of all this, Paul says, I fall to my knees and I pray to the Father, the creator of everything in heaven and earth. I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. Then Christ will make his home in your hearts as you trust in him. Your roots will grow down into God's love and keep you strong. And you may have the power to understand, as God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Now all glory to God, who is able, through his mighty power at work within us, to accomplish infinitely more than we ask or think. Glory to him in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations, forever and ever. Would you like to be like those three Hebrews who did not retreat when faced with the illogical, the error, the short-sightedness? Would you like to, with them, stand strong in your faith and be the recipients of these promises, even though they may come through some sort of trial? Would you want to be one of those three Hebrews and stand with them side by side, knowing that anything that happens here in this world is so short right now? For I do not live for this world, but I live for the eternal glory that God has created me for. Will you stand with those Hebrews with a tiny little bit of faith, knowing that your faith will grow stronger and stronger and stronger until you can do mighty things for Him? We're just getting started in this book right now. This platform is important because this theme is going to repeat itself over and over again. So let's finish again today with what's becoming our theme song for this series. This world is not my home. I'm just passing through. If heaven's not my home, oh Lord, what am I going to do? Let's stand together and sing this, shall we?
This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. They're all expecting me, and that's one thing I know. I fixed it up with Jesus many years ago. I know He'll take me through the hook and then pull. And I can't feel at home in this world. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? Just beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore.
Next week, we'll get a little break from this. Nelson Ernst, the creator and passion leader of GLOW, we'll be here next week, and he's a pretty good preacher too, and I hope you'll enjoy that and get a blessing out of it. And then we'll gather the next week for Daniel chapter 4 and 5, where Nebuchadnezzar still hasn't learned his lesson, even after the fiery furnace. Some of us need a few rounds of this, don't we? Let's pray together. Dear God, I ask that till we meet again, you will go with your saints here. That you will stand with us as you stood with the three Hebrews. Build our faith, Lord. Make our witness bright and strong in the places that you call us to. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.